Let's bow in prayer before I begin. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the many people that have come out to hear your word and to worship and to gather together. And I just would ask that you'd guide my mind, Lord, and power what I have to say. Lord, I just pray that you'll open the minds and hearts of people here, especially if they don't understand salvation. Lord, I just would ask that they take it very serious and that we would see someone accept you as their Savior this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to look at one aspect or doctrine that is essential for salvation. You cannot be saved without this. Yet we hear so little about it, even in our Bible-believing churches. What I want to preach on this morning is repentance. And whether you have made a profession of faith or not, I want you to listen. I've made the message as simple as it possibly can be, yet it seems as though people are confused in this area. If you look through the Bible, repentance is essential for forgiveness. Repentance is essential for peace in your heart. Repentance is essential for entrance into heaven, that holy city. If you would turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have your Bible, just listen. I'll be reading the passages. But as we look through the New Testament, looking for the way of salvation, if you've ever done this, we're constantly seeing two words, faith and repentance. Again, I'm going to read Luke 24, starting in verse 46. Listen closely. And Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is the essential of salvation. Repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Again, what he's saying, if you wanted to take time and just study this passage, is that if you see your sin, you'll be sorry. You'll hate your sin. Pornography. Everybody's hooked on pornography today. But I'll guarantee you, after a while, you hate it. You wish you could get away from it because it's destroying your life. If you're a married person, it's destroying your relationship with your wife. You sorrow. If you steal, you sorrow. If you lie, you sorrow. If you're a sinner, you can joke and laugh about it if you want with your friends, but you sorrow. And what Jesus is saying here, that you should sorrow to repentance. You get to the place where you're so sorry for it that you repent to God and you say, "I don't want it." Now, you'll never be sinless. I don't want to confuse anybody. But you'll hate that sin. That's what repentance is. And I'll look at one other verse. We'll look at others, but in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish. Jesus Christ, the most well-known verse in all the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved you so much that He gave His Son to die on the cross that you don't have to die and go to hell. Again, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Repentance. Repentance whereby we forsake our sin, and faith whereby we lay hold of His promises and believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. Without repentance, there cannot be faith. Now, again, I'm trying to make it as simple as I possibly can. Without repentance, what is repentance? You're sorry for your sin. You hate your sin. Without repentance, there can be no faith, and without faith, there can be no real spiritual life. You can't have salvation. If you search the Bible through, you'll see that there is no promise for the man who will not confess his sin. Again, Luke 24:46, and He said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, that salvation, He died for our sins, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But there's a difference in the types of repentance. Again, if you have your Bible, turn back to the beginning in Exodus chapter 9. My text this morning is, I have sinned. Three words. But they're found in five different passages in God's Word, at different times, by different men, with different feeling or meaning. Well, one said, I have sinned. He finds forgiveness, and he's in heaven today. Another goes deeper into worse sin. Now, the first place, again, that we find those three words, our text, is in Exodus 9:27. Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. Now please think with me. Why did he say, I have sinned? He was a hardened sinner. He was a haughty, wicked ruler. He was harsh to Israel. Now, that doesn't mean he couldn't have gotten saved and gone to heaven, but he was wicked. Why did he say that? Well, first of all, because God had turned the water into blood. If you can imagine the Nile River, it could be compared to Lake Michigan for us. The fish are all dead. There's no water to drink. Industry comes to an end. There's frogs jumping all over the place. The dust was turned to lice, just moving. There's flies crawling all over Pharaoh in his chambers. The cattle died. There's boils. The people, God sent boils on them. And I can see Pharaoh's wife saying, come on, Pharaoh. It's time to have a truce. And in Exodus 9:22, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon herb and upon the field. It just toppled down everything throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So while the lightning struck and the hail fell and the fire came down, finally Pharaoh said, I've sinned. Basically he said, I give up. I want a truce. And there are people like this. If you listen to the news, there's been tornadoes racing through the Midwest and the South. Yesterday it was North Carolina. And I'd venture to say that more than one person in a tornado, they say it sounds like a train and it sucks the air out and the tornado's coming and you think you might die. You say, "Oh God, help me, I've sinned." Maybe a small boat in a big storm. Maybe the doctor says cancer. An airplane falling. I've sinned. But so many times, they're like Pharaoh. Or they're like the prisoner on death row for murder and rape. He says, "I'm sorry." And they let him go. And he's out raping and murdering some more. He should have been executed. So it's with those sinners who say, "I'm sorry." In reality, like the prisoner, they're just sorry they were caught. They're not repentant. They just want out of the predicament. Turn to Numbers. This type of person is not saved, and God's not like the government. The government will say they have a soft heart, and I honestly believe they have a soft head about things like that. God will rain judgment down on you for eternity. That's taught in the Bible. The Egyptians, God drowned, remember? God judged. So that's the first place we see our text, "I've sinned." The second place is in Numbers 22, verse 34. Numbers 22, verse 34. "And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned." There is our text. "For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." Now, Balaam was deeply moved, but he was a double-minded man. He went on to sin and to try and sin. When he was told to curse Israel, he blessed Israel. But listen to him as he comes off that hill. He told God's enemies, "You can't overthrow these people in battle, for God's with them." And then he said, "Try to entice them from their God." He said, "You can't beat them with God on their side." He went all the way from one end of the scale to the other, from confessing his sin to God to trying to draw God's people away from him. Now, the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot. But on the other hand, you can serve two that are not your master. You can serve 20. Some today serve whoever is most convenient to serve. When in church with the pastor around, they might seem awful pious. But at work, they want to please the devil's children. They want to be accepted, and so they act like the world. At home, at work, maybe money's their God, and they do nothing but wiggle and cheat to gain some more money. But maybe from the same check, they give tithe to the church and buy booze to get drunk. Again, turn with me to Luke 16:15. Back to where we started, Luke 15:16. I'm afraid that there will never be true repentance in the people until the people realize what sin is. We've got to know what it is. In Luke 15, verse 16, Luke 16:15. I've got it backwards. Luke 16:15. Again, Jesus said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. People today haven't heard enough preaching on the wickedness of sin. We want to color our sins. We want to make it look good. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 16, it says, "And all that do unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord God." To God, if we've ever sinned, we're an abomination. Now, you can't explain every aspect in a short message. Again, that's why it's important to come to church on a regular basis. But God teaches in His Word, one sin will send you to hell. Okay? One sin. And of course, we've all sinned more than once. That's what the Ten Commandments. Some people feel you're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, if that were true, you'd never get to heaven. Because the Ten Commandments says you're not supposed to lie. And every person in here has lied, including me. We have lied. Okay? Bible says you're not, in the Ten Commandments, you're supposed to obey your parents. Every person in here has disobeyed their parents but me. The Ten Commandments is not a way to get us to heaven. The Ten Commandments are given to show us we're sinners and that we're not going to get to heaven. There's a big, big difference. You look at Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Now, what's it saying? The sacrifice. Talking about Old Testament Israel. They bring a sacrifice, maybe a ram or a bullock or something like that. And He's saying that that sacrifice is an abomination to God. The way of the wicked is an abomination to our Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Now, you can come to church and go to sleep if you want. But I'll tell you this, if you don't get right with God, you're going to hell. And you say, "I don't like that." That's the Bible. That's the Bible. You say, "I'll never come back again." Then that's your prerogative. But you're going to go to hell if you're a sinner. You can like it or not like it. All those who have rejected Him are wicked. No matter how many good works, we want to say, I'm a good person. I've done this, I've done that. I'm not as bad as this other person. Bible says your works are as filthy, cruddy, smelly rags. The Bible says that if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, Bible talks about the man who plows his field that's called wicked if he's rejected Christ. Huh? There's no righteousness outside of Christ. None whatsoever. This is why most have not received Christ. This is why we must repent from the bottom of our hearts. I've had people say they're going to reform. If you reform, you say, "I'm going to be good from this day on." That's fine. That's good. I hope you do. But what about the sin before you reform? What about your past? You haven't touched your past sin. It doesn't touch yesterday. Reformation will fail. Resolution is powerless. The sin is against God and demands repentance of salvation. Heard a story some years ago about a woman in New York City whose daughter was caught in an apartment fire and was going to die. And her mother ran in and saved her daughter and was horribly scarred in her face. Her hands, her body was covered, nothing there, but she was horribly scarred on her face. And she looked horrible. And so she always wore a hat with a dark scarf hanging down in front. But one day, as the girl got to be a teenager and she was with her friends on the elevated station up above, a train came in. And when the train came in, if you've ever done it, you know the wind will blow and her scarf blew up. And the girls saw her hideous-looking face, and they laughed and they scoffed and they made nasty remarks. Right in the middle was this girl, her daughter, who was the reason for her scars. And her daughter didn't even recognize her mother, didn't even say hello, didn't defend her, didn't do anything. Just part of the group laughing at her daughter. Isn't that horrible? We shudder with disgust. But that's a small thing in comparison to our sin against God. God died for us. God went to the cross. This is called Palm Sunday by some. Next year, next week is Easter. And then people will carry crosses and go through motions and this type of thing. But they don't really think about God died. God died. They pull that beard out and the blood flowed and they spit and the spit and the blood was mingled and they shoved those thorns on his head and the blood mingled more. And they nailed his hands to the cross and they dropped that cross in the hole. They shoved the spear into his side. He died. It's not just a story. He died for you. And you won't receive him? You won't repent of your sin? You like your sin more? It's just like those girls like the approval of her girlfriends more than her mother. And we can't believe it when it comes to the girl. Well, what about you and Jesus Christ? He died for you. He's infinite in his love. He's endless in his mercy. Yet we sin against him. We reject him. We won't turn from our sin and turn to him. That's disgust, worth a lot more disgust than that girl. Turn to 1 Samuel if you'd like. 15. Another similar man to Balaam was Saul, an insincere man. Our text is found in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. It says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice." I'll just stop and make a comment. That's what's wrong with our government today. They're allowing our country to financially collapse because they fear the people, because they want to get reelected. And here's Saul, the first king of Israel, and he too feared the people. He wouldn't do what's right. Now, Balaam was a double-minded man. Saul was never sincere as a king. Again, he feared the people. He lied. One day, he's trying to kill David. Next day, he says that David's better than he is. One day, as he's in trouble, he goes to a witch for help. The next day, to a prophet. Now, let's read verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." He was told to destroy everything and everyone. And he kept the finest cattle, and he kept the king Agag. Then he was trying to lie his way out and be spared. And while he was squirming, he says, "I have sinned." There are some in here, I'm sure, like Saul. The old timers had there was a rubber called an Indian rubber. I've heard preachers talk about people having an Indian rubber heart. Touched very, very easily. Very easily to touch, and it makes an impression. But after a little while, it goes back to its original form. There's not much thought. There's not much sincerity. You say, "I have sinned," confessing but not repenting. Just saying the words, "Are you listening to me?" doesn't mean a thing. It's got to be from the heart. Repentance means a realization of your gross error, your sin. "I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. It nailed the Lord to the cross. It's sending me to hell." That's what it means. Over in the book of James, I'll just read it, James 4, verse 8. It says, "Draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Next place our text is found is in Matthew 27. Book of Matthew, chapter 27. Starting in verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said unto him, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." The repentance of the spare. This is another way that you can repent, but not unto salvation. He again said, "I have sinned." And then what did he do? He went and hanged himself. It wasn't repentance toward God. Judas did penance and hung himself. Real repentance is exhibited by Peter when he realized how he had sinned and he wept bitterly. As we've seen, we cannot have faith without repentance, but we can have forms of repentance without saving faith. Judas is an example of people who come to church and they never get saved. Now you listen to me. Maybe you were born in this church. By that I mean as a young child. But your heart gets seared. Gets seared more every Sunday. You think about it. Judas lived with Jesus Christ. Judas knew all of Christ's doctrine and teaching. But he never accepted Him. He never truly repented. He accepted His teaching, but he didn't accept Christ. Now, I've known men of this type. They knew how to be saved. They could tell you how to be saved. They knew they were sinners. They knew they were on their way to hell. They'll even confess their sin to you, but they go on. There's nothing anybody can do. They're on their way to hell. Turn to Luke, please. This is the worst type of repentance. They're hardened. They're hardened. They've been hardened. Again, I say, you can And I do think this happens. You can be born into a Christian family. You can go to Christian schools, get a Christian education, know the Bible inside and out. But you reject, you love the world, you won't repent of your sin, and you end up in hell. That's sad. But let's look at the last place that we'll see our text today, and that's in Luke 15, verse 18. Luke 15, verse 18. Jesus again speaking said, I'll arise and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Let's picture the scene here with the prodigal son. Of course, Jesus is telling the story of the prodigal son. He ran away from a good home and a loving father. He spent all his money, the Bible teaches, on booze and wild living and wild and wicked friends. After his money's gone, he goes to his friends. But as usual, when his money's gone, the friends don't want him. And finally, he gets a job feeding pigs. And you think, for a Jewish boy, that's as down and low as you could get. There he is, a rich landowner's son, in rags, sitting in the mud in the pig pen, and wishing he could eat the pig's food, you read. And in verses 17, 18, and 19, it says, and he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish in hunger. Here he is, the rich guy's son, had left everything, broke his father's heart, and he's saying, boy, my father's servants live better than that. And then he says, I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Off he goes, knowing that he had committed a wicked sin, wondering if he should go through with it, afraid to face his father. But his father had been watching, if you read the entire context of it. And his father runs out to meet him. And before he could say too much, he's hugging him, and he's putting the ring of sonship on his finger and clothes on his back. This is the way you come to Christ. This is repentance. If you've never done it before, you ought to do it today. What is repentance? What is true repentance? Sometime in the Bible, it means a groan. The idea of really feeling bad. Sometime in the Bible, the definition is more you turn around. You put it together, and you've got the definition of repentance. You feel bad, like that son in the pig pen of sin. You feel horrible. And you say, I need to go back to God. It's simple. It's really simple if you look in the Bible. You're sorry, so sorry that there'll be a change. You sorrow for sin. You've hurt others. You've wasted your life. More than anything, you're sorry for the way you've sinned against God. The prodigal son was so sorrowful for his sin that he made a complete turnaround. He repented. He turned around and he went to his father. There's an old-fashioned camp meeting, and a long-winded professor was up there teaching on what repentance was. And when he was through, an old man stuck his cane up and said, can I preach for just a couple minutes? And they said, yes. And he started walking down the aisle with his cane. And he said, I'm on my way to hell. I'm on my way to hell. I'm on my way to hell. And he got almost to the end of the aisle and he turned around and he said, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. That's what repentance is. An about face. I never want to confuse people. You'll never be sinless. But I'll say what I said at the beginning. You'll hate your sin. And you'll turn from your sin. You may sorrow until your tears turn to blood. You may remorse until you feel that you're going to die. But if you never repent, you're not going to heaven. Repentance is being so sorry for your sin that with God's help, you want to give it up. You turn from it. Will you do that today? If you've never done it before, again, you'll never be perfect, but you want to be. You want to be. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. Now think about that. That's God. You say, I'm a drug addict. This congregation is sprinkled with ex-drug addicts that came to the Lord to be saved. You say, I'm a drunkard. This congregation is sprinkled with ex-drunkards that have come to the Lord. And I can go into any sin. Doesn't matter what your sin is. You repent of that sin, you turn to Christ. And Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You've got to be awful dull not to get excited about that. Are you not only ready to admit your sin, but are you ready to hate your sin? Are you ready to leave it, turn from it? Repent. Repent. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.